Maybe you've seen sometime in the past a movie or a television program where the villain has a bomb and he's set up that bomb in a secret place. And throughout the show, the good guy is trying to find where the villain has hid this bomb that's going to explode and kill all of these people. And toward the end of the program, the good guy finds the bomb. And it's got these wires. And he's got to figure out which wire he's supposed to cut. Maybe you've seen that. And there's the little digital timer and the clock is counting down in 10, 9, 8, 7. There's a red wire and there's a white wire. And he's got a pair of pliers. Which one do I cut? Maybe you've seen that scenario before. It shows up a lot in TVs and movies. And the camera pans in close and he's about to cut the red one, but then he moves over to the white one in 3, 2, and then he picks one and cuts it and he saves the day. There are people that have jobs like that in real life. That's Hollywood, but that often does go on in real life. Every once in a while you'll see a news story where the bomb squad has been invited in and they have to know how to defuse that bomb. There are people who have jobs where they can't afford to be wrong. And I think of surgeons who open us up and they go in. They can't just be indiscriminately poking here and there and cutting and slicing. They have to know what they're doing. They can't afford to be wrong or someone's life will be lost. I think about that with regard to our relationship with God, that we can't afford to be wrong. And so the importance of being sure, the importance of being certain with regard to our relationship with God. I wonder sometimes in our world today and in our society where this idea of being correct and accurate is not emphasized like it once was. We see it in different aspects of our society where you don't have to be accurate. You don't have to be correct. You don't have to be sure. Of course, it shows up maybe today with regard to spelling. You don't have to spell it right anymore. Used to, you had to be accurate in your spelling. But you don't have to worry about that anymore. Or math or some other subject. And teachers will tell you that today many people just simply don't want to emphasize the idea of correctness or accuracy. I remember when I was young that we would sit around the table and read scripture, and I was almost so nervous because Dad would make us stop if we mispronounced a word. We had to go back and pronounce it correctly. Some things like that are being lost in our world. And when I mean right in this morning's lesson, I mean correct and accurate. Look with me again at the scripture reading that Mike had earlier. Why did Luke want to write? Why did he want to write an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus and put that in scripture for us today? My version says, so that you might know the certainty concerning the things wherein you were instructed. You need to be certain, Theophilus, you need to be sure as to what you're doing, what you're believing, and what you're accepting, because it is of great consequence. And so he says in verse 3, it seemed to me, having traced the course of all things accurately, to write unto you in order that you might know the certainty. To trace all things accurately. What we hold in our hands is not just some attempt at the life of Jesus. It's not some hit and miss. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. It is an accurate transcription of what took place. Correctness and accuracy is being lost in our world today. And you see it in many areas of our society. Now, sometimes we make mistakes. And we make mistakes and we make wrong choices. And sometimes those mistakes really are of little consequence. Have you ever done something and you went ahead and did it and you really weren't certain about that? But at the end of the day, it didn't have really lasting circumstances. Certainly not eternal circumstances or consequences. For example, we might make a bad investment. You know, we might put money into something and it just really didn't pan out. And we really weren't certain about it. We just thought we would try it. Maybe we bought a lemon of a car. Maybe we bought a house and it was a money pit. You know, maybe we made some mistakes. We made some choices and we really weren't certain about that. And it turned out to be a mistake, but in the long run, it wasn't a big deal. However, our life with regard to God is not like buying a lemon or a money pit or a bad investment. If we're wrong about spiritual matters, that's going to have eternal consequences. And so this morning's lesson is simply this. Be sure, you can't afford to be wrong. Now, there are things in life that we can afford to be wrong about, and it's not a big deal. And we've all gone through those things. But with regard to God and the judgment day, you better be sure. I better be sure. We can't afford to be wrong. Let's look at a few examples in the teaching of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. With regard to our spiritual relationships, take, for example, the matter of marriage. And this happens all the time, every day, all day long around the world, people getting married. Do they really check into who they're marrying? Many people don't. It's just a time to get married. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery." Here is someone who is marrying someone and they have no right to be marrying them. That happens all day long, every day of the week. And they end up in adultery, and many of them don't even know that. They don't know what the Scripture says. They don't know the teaching on the Word of God. They've just made a choice. They've gone to the justice of the peace, or they've gone down and gotten before the judge and gotten married, and they're having a good time, but they're living in adultery. They didn't check that out. And then we find in the last part of the verse, "And he who marries her who has been put away committeth adultery." A lot of times a person will get married and they don't ask any questions. And that person could have been divorced for the wrong reason. But hey, we're enjoying our marriage. Not checking that out. And here they are living in adultery. And Hebrews 13:4 says that adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Well, we've got to be sure when we get married. Let's look at another example. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Sometimes in the parables of Jesus, he makes this point about people who aren't careful about their relationship with God. And they're not sure about that. They're not certain about that. And they didn't check that out. They didn't put the time and effort into being right. Do you remember the parable of the marriage feast where the king has this marriage feast for his son, and he sends out the people and he invites people. Many of them don't want to come, and then finally some people come. But then look at verse 11, Matthew 22:11. "When the king came to behold the guest, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how came you here not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This man shows up, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared. And he didn't have on the right garment. And that's symbolic of being right in Christ. We have to obey the plan of salvation. We have to put on Christ. We have to put on the wedding garment, as it were, not just show up. We have to be right. But this man was speechless. "Well, I don't know what to tell you." Well, you better be right, friend. He's just speechless. "Well, I don't know what to say." Well, the parable is you're expected to be right when you're here. And so verse 14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." What few? The ones who are right, who follow the plan, who do it right. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember the parable of the men with the talents and the one talent man? He was fearful and he didn't want to go out and double his talent. And I was fearful and I hid it in the earth. And so when the master shows up, "Take it away from him, cast out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Verse 30, he wasn't ready. The other two were sure. They were certain. They knew what they needed to do. This man was, "Well, I'm fearful. I don't want to you know, do anything with my, and then he's cast out. We can't afford to be wrong about spiritual matters. And so this morning, I want to talk about the importance of being sure. You can't afford to be wrong. And so in the scripture reading of Luke chapter 1, Luke says, I traced all things accurately so that you can know the certainty of what you have believed. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 35. Have you ever noticed in scripture that there's an emphasis on eyewitness accuracy? Have you ever thought about why? Why have eyewitnesses? Why have careful tracing of the account? It doesn't matter, because we live in a world today where you could spell something one way or spell it another. It doesn't really matter, you know. The spell checker may correct it or not. It doesn't really matter. It matters. It matters. That's why Luke is careful to trace all things accurately. That's why John 19:35, John is at the base of the cross. Why do we have statements like this? In John 19, when Jesus is on the cross and John is at the base of the cross, Jesus has just turned his mother over to John for into his care. John 19:35. Why say this if accuracy doesn't matter? And he that hath seen, that's John, that wrote the Gospel of John, he that hath seen hath borne witness. And his witness is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that you also may believe. Why say all of that if it doesn't matter? I am here. I see these things. I'm right here. Jesus is right there. I'm writing down what I'm seeing. So that when you believe this, when you read this, you're believing and reading and seeing things as it actually was. But why go through all of that? Because we have to be right and be sure about being right. Look with me at chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20 and verse 30. John writing, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus, signs, miracles, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Believing is based upon testimony, but the testimony has to be right. Look at chapter 21 and verse 24. This is the disciple, John speaking of himself, this is the disciple that beareth witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. Why say all of that? Because he wants to be right and accurate, and our faith has to be based upon that which is right and accurate. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says the same thing. Peter wants his readers to have a faith based upon the Word of God that is accurately revealed. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we, me, Peter, and the other apostles, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. It matters. We're not just following what men say. We're not following made-up stories. We have to be sure about what we see and hear and believe. We can't afford to be wrong. Otherwise, it wouldn't matter. If you can go through life and believe anything, the Quran or whatever, if it doesn't really matter, then Peter's just wasting his time. So come on down with me to verse 19. We have the word of prophecy made more sure. Be sure. You can't afford to be wrong. We have a sure word of prophecy because it's based upon eyewitness testimony, not just cunningly devised fables. Do you know what the Book of Mormon is? Do you know what the Quran is? Do you know what other religions? It's cunningly devised fables. Do you know that Joseph Smith was a con artist? That he spent a lot of his time fooling and faking people. Ended up in jail one time. He knew how to con and fool and fake. That's cunningly devised fables. And there are millions around the world who are Mormons who are following a cunningly, very well put together, devised fable. Do you know what the Quran is? It's Muhammad sitting around really coming up with a really interesting book cunningly coming up with some interesting things. And there are millions of people following it. Be sure, you can't afford to be wrong. Turn with me to the book that you've been studying recently in the adult Bible class. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Why does John say this about many false teachers, many deceivers are going out into the world? Why does he say this? Why does he say prove or test the spirits? Why say that? Because you can't afford to follow one of these guys. You have to test it. You have to look at it. Look, if we make a mistake and we buy a car that just didn't work out right, it's not going to be a big deal in the long run. In time, you can replace it and get another one. But if we're wrong about our relationship with God, then there is no getting out of that in the judgment day. Be sure. You can't afford to be wrong. And so look at what John says. Beloved, believe not every spirit or teaching. Prove or test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because we can't afford to be wrong. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit or teaching that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof we have heard, or you have heard, that it cometh, and now it is in the world. You are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They, these false prophets, they are of the world. Therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. There are many people that are listening to them. They're not checking it out. They're not proving the spirits. They're not testing it. They're not looking at the Word of God. Many, John says, and the world heareth them. There are many people that are following these deceivers. We Christians, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, what the apostles are teaching. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have to know. We have to be certain. We have to be able to distinguish A from B and so forth. Be sure, you can't afford to be wrong. And so, this morning, I want us to consider this matter. You know, we need to be sure for three reasons. First of all, with regard to our relationship to God, we need to be sure because the stakes are high and the consequences are eternal. Jesus said there's just two ways. There's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. There's a broad way that leads to eternal destruction. It's like the two wires on the bomb. The red one and the white one. That's it. And the stakes are high. You clip the wrong one, you're dead. And so number one, we need to be sure about our relationship with God. Because the stakes are high and the consequences are eternal. It's serious. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46... that the righteous go away into eternal life and the wicked go away into eternal punishment. Those are your two choices, heaven or hell. We have to be sure. We can't ride along in life just sort of, I'm 99% okay. I'm pretty much okay with my spirituality. We have to be certain that we're right with God. Number one, because the stakes are high and the consequences are eternal. Therefore, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Whatever sacrifice we need to make in our life, it might be a personal sacrifice, it might be something regarding our family, we need to be willing to sacrifice and give up whatever it is to be right with God, because the stakes are high. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says that we need to be willing to give up even those things that are personal to us. Verse 43, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. You need to be willing. If this hand is going to lead you to hell, you need to get rid of it. You think about the person who uses their hand to steal or something else. If thy foot causeth thee to stumble, cut it off. It is good for thee to enter into life halt or maimed there where our foot's gone, rather than having two feet to be cast into hell. Get rid of whatever it takes because the stakes are high. If thine eye, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, whatever it might be. If thine eye cause thee to stumble, cast it out. It is good for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see, the consequences are so great that we need to be willing to give up whatever it is that's going to send us there. If it's going to send us to hell, we need to give it up. We need to be right. The stakes are high. Number two, we need to be certain and sure about our relationship with God this morning, because you only get one chance to get it right. You know, when that counter is counting down three, two, oh, it just stops, and you get more chances. No, that's it. You can't change your condition. I can't change my condition once I die. And so we're familiar with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And we're familiar with the man, the rich man, who didn't have his life right with God, and he's now in torment. He's now in torment, and he can't cross over. And Abraham says that there's a gulf fixed, and you cannot cross over. One life, one chance to get it right. We can't change our condition. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. No reincarnation, no do-overs, no three strikes and you're out, no multiple times to get it right. One life, be sure you can't afford to be wrong. So here I am in judgment day. Well, can I have a do-over? Can I have another Wednesday night invitation? Can I have another Sunday invitation? Can I have a do-over? No, there is no more. Can I have one more gospel meeting? Can I have another sermon? Can I have another invitation song? No, that's it. And so God impresses upon us the importance of making sure that we're living right now. Therefore, we each need to take our life, the one life that God gives us, and make it right. And not delay. The stakes are high. We get only one chance. And number three, we need to be sure. We can't afford to be wrong, because simply, we're often taking others with us. You know, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3. When you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you read about how that there were individuals who were so influenced by their family around them. Here is one such example in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3. Speaking of Ahaziah, Ahaziah the son of Joram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And we could read the same thing in Kings and Chronicles about a man whose father caused him to do such and such. We're taking people with us. We don't live our lives in a vacuum. And so we need to be sure. Spouses, parents, individuals, we need to be sure. We can't afford to be wrong, because we're taking people with us. And Jesus said, if we cause other people to stumble, it would be better if a millstone, a big old heavy stone, were put around our neck and we were thrown into the sea, than to cause somebody else and drag them to hell with us. I think about what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn with me there. The scribes and Pharisees would not enter into the kingdom of heaven. They didn't want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you! Verse 15, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte to yourselves. They wanted to convert people to their religion, but they didn't want to come to Christ. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. You won't enter in, and you keep other people from entering in. And so we need to be right, because our influence is so great. And if our relationship is not right with God, there's going to be some family member, some friend, some co-worker that we're going to influence in the wrong kind of way. I think about, and there's been a lot of discussion lately with Caleb and Jessica getting married, and these things were brought up last week at the wedding about how that the spiritual heritage that we're passing on and the importance of that, passing on to the children, and then the children pass it on to their children. It's extremely important. And so we have Lois and Eunice passing on their faith to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We need to be right with God and be sure about that. That's the only way we can help those around us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Even if any obey not the word, they may without the word or a word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. It's the godly example of a spouse that will help bring their spouse to Christ. The spouse still has to obey the gospel. There's no other way to come. Chapter 1, verse 22, your obedience to the truth. We all have to obey the truth. But the godly example of a spouse will often help someone come to obedience to the truth. Well, can we know that we're right? Absolutely. Number one, you got to desire to be right. We've got to desire that. Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. Jesus said that he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. Seek and you shall find. If we want to be right, if we want to be sure, if we want to seek the truth, God always provides a way that that truth can come to us. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 17 that if we will to do His will know of the teaching whether it is of God or not. We have to desire that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive to enter in. The disciples said, are there few that are saved? Jesus said, strive to enter in. Do you know what that word strive means? It's literally agonize. It's from the Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. Agony. Pain. Strive. When we work at it, when we desire it, when we are putting some effort into it, God will make sure that we have a way to be right. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, with readiness of mind, when Paul was in Berea, with readiness of mind, they examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Why examine? Why? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. No, it does matter. And so I'm going to examine. I'm going to read it. I'm going to look at it. And the next verse says, many therefore believed. Yeah. Examine it. Look at it. It's what causes us then to take the next step and do what is right and believe and obey the gospel. But it's desire, it's care, it's concern. I want to be right, and God makes sure that those kind of people are right. And number two, when the evidence is given to us, we accept it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. This is important because a person can desire to be right, want to be right, ask all the right questions, come to the right person, Jesus Himself, but when he's told what to do, still walk away. You remember the rich young ruler? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 22, he comes to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? He wanted to be right. He had a great attitude. But when Jesus told him, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me, the verse says he went away sorrowful because he was one that had great possessions. It's not enough just to desire it when we're told what to do and when we're given the evidence and when Jesus tells us what we must do to be right, we have to accept it. And that's where this young man failed. He got started off right. He took the first good step, but then the next one, he died. So when Jesus tells us what we must do, let's go ahead and do that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. We can be right if we begin at the right starting point. You've heard that expression, getting off on the wrong foot or getting off on the right foot. You've got to have the right starting point. And it's always the Word of God. It's always what the Scripture says. In Acts chapter 2, when the Jews on the day of Pentecost were told that they had crucified the Son of God, they were pricked in their heart They were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They wanted to be right. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized," and they accepted that. They did what they were told. They started off on the right starting place. It's what the apostles teach in the New Testament. Some 3,000 were saved. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul says that we can know that we are a child of God. How? By feelings. My pastor says, my preacher says, my parents told me that I was right. How do we know that we are right? If we want to be sure, how can we be certain of that? It's not based upon feeling. It's based upon what we're told in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 16, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do we know that we're truly a child of God? When the Spirit bears witness through His Word, the New Testament, and our spirit corresponds with that. I have done what the Spirit says. I have done what the verse says. When the Spirit bears witness with my spirit, when two and two match up, you get four. We know that we're children of God when we go to the right starting point. And it's what the Spirit says in His Word. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we can know that we're right. We can be certain. We can be sure 100% if we continue to live the right way throughout our life. Again, you've been studying in the adult Bible class recently this great book of 1 John. Turn with me there. I just want to look at a few examples and then the lesson will be yours. There were those, we read about chapter 4, verse 1, these false teachers. There were guys at this time saying, they were saying several things, but one thing they were saying is, you're born in sin. You're born with this evil, sinful nature in you. And you'll just have that in you at all times. And it's just natural for you to be evil and sinful. It's just in you. You're born with that. Now, if you want to get rid of that, you have to come to us, the special knowing ones. You have to come to us and we'll tell you how to get rid of that. But you've got that in you and that's just going to be a part of your life. That's the one background to 1 John. John says, no, that's not the case. We don't have to make this practice or this habit of sinning. We can live a life of walking in the light. And if occasionally we sin, we confess that, verse 9. But you're walking daily the way you need to be doing that, following the commandments of God. And when we do that, have you ever noticed in the book of 1 John, no, the word no, it's everywhere. You can know. We can know. No, be sure, be certain. What's it based upon? Living right each day. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. Light here is symbolic of truth. If we walk in the light, truth, righteousness, goodness, we have fellowship one with another. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we know, here's your certainty, that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, are you saying sinless perfection? No, there may be a day in which we sin. If that's the case, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we confess our sins and He's faithful to forgive us. But we go back to living right. Verse 4, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Look at verse 29. Chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also that doeth righteousness is begotten of Him. Chapter 3 and verse 6. This passage is a great passage. We'll just select a couple of verses. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. We're not going to make a practice of just sinning all day long and every day. Every day sinning. We're not going to do that. We're living right. Look at verses, chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. Behold, if our heart condemn us, we have boldness before God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. It's almost in every chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 21. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There's an emphasis on obedience and commandments and word and truth and life. Why all of that? Because that is the daily life of a Christian. Sometimes you'll hear weak and often sinning, or sinning every day, or something like that. We need to be careful about that kind of language. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I have written unto you that we may not sin. We need to make a habit of living right each day. And we can do that. And then chapter 5, verse 2. Hereby we know that we have loved the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. Well, they're so hard. No, the next verse. And His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. We keep His commandments. Be sure you can't afford to be wrong. And the way we assure that is living right each day. Well, the lesson is yours. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be here for a study of God's Word. But we've got to be right about this one. We've been wrong about a lot of things in life, but our relationship with God should not be one of them. We have to be right about this one. Because the stakes are high. You get just one life to get it right, and you're taking others with you. And so God gives us that assurance. We sing Blessed Assurance. We can have true surety, true assurance when we live our lives according to God's Word. And if we can assist you in making your life right in some way or coming back in some way, let us be sure. When we sing that song, Blessed Assurance, let's truly have that surety in our life that we are right with God. Isn't it interesting that what we see in our society today is really the opposite? Yeah, it doesn't matter whether you spell it right or not. It doesn't matter whether your math is right or not. And then what does that do? That boils over into religion. It doesn't matter which God you choose. It doesn't matter what church you go to. And so we get into this situation of, well, it just really doesn't matter. Jesus says it matters. And so I hope that we've encouraged us this morning to be right. And if we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? There's a